kindly take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13. And while you're turning, I want to share a few thoughts in the way of introduction. Difficult times are coming. Are you prepared? That's the title for my message. We started last week, and we're going to be continuing for these next weeks underneath this theme. Persecution, martyrdom, extreme family difficulties. Some of these things we may have experienced a little bit here in America, but not a great deal like we've understood as we've prayed for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who literally have paid with their lives for knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know about you, but as I read the news, as I see what's going on in the world today, I see, as I mentioned last week, that the screws are being tightened in America regarding our faith in Jesus Christ. Back in the 50s, it was that we could no longer pray in public schools. And then we had other things that took place. Then in the 1990s, we had where they were trying to take scripture off of monuments, both in Washington, D.C., in courthouses, and in parklands across America. And now we have other things that are taking place that lets us know that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord are being put on watch, and we need to be ready. Now, are the things that I'm going to be talking about tonight from God's Word, can we say that they are going to happen here specifically? I'm not the Lord. But I can tell you that the way things are going, you and I need to be prepared for what is coming. Why should we in America think that the things that happen elsewhere in the world could not happen here? They most certainly can. And I'm thankful that God, in His great mercy, gives us His word and His prophecy regarding what will take place so that we can be prepared. We must be prepared. Now, what does the Lord Jesus say? He gives us many things. He has an exhortation for us. Then He tells us what's going to take place. And then He has a word of encouragement. So let's find out tonight what the Lord Jesus has for us as we look at Mark chapter 13, and I'm beginning to read from verse 9. Jesus is speaking. You must be on your what? On your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. Notice, on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but who? The Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. These are difficult times that we are living in, dear people. And as I have read this scripture tonight, and I think of people that I have talked to, non-believers, other believers, as I've heard from others, there are three basic ways that people view what we have just read. First, there are those who consider what we've just read as absolute foolishness. The Apostle Paul says that these things are foolishness to them that perish. 1 Corinthians 1:18. So they don't believe that the Bible is God's word. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Redeemer. They don't believe in what is going to happen. But then secondly, even though people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, if they do not mix faith in our Lord as the all-caring Lord, then they can live in fear with what is coming. And the Lord Jesus does not want us to live in fear. Who wants us to live in fear? Satan does. He wants us to live in fear, because if we live in fear, we are robbed of the peace of God, which does pass all understanding. Through faith in Christ, we have peace with God. When we rely upon the Holy Spirit and we depend upon the Word of God as it speaks to us through the Spirit, the peace of God envelops our lives. Paul tells us this in the book of Philippians. But then thirdly and positively, when we who believe the Bible to be God's Word and we have committed our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are trusting Him that in His strong and caring hands, He takes care of us, we can endure the spiritual tests which most definitely are coming our way. Even though they are extreme, even though they are beyond our ability to deal with, Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So to some it's foolishness. To some, we don't mix faith with what the Bible is telling us, and we have fear. To others, we say, yes, I believe what God says. I believe my life is in His hands. I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to take my eyes off myself and put them onto Him. And I'm going to trust Him to deliver me in whatever comes my way. I just mentioned we need to keep our eyes off of ourselves. Have you ever noticed that in times of difficulty, that's where we put our eyes? On ourselves. I don't know about you, but I've done that many, many times. That's a lack of faith on my part. I need to keep my eyes on the Lord and place faith in His Word and place faith in what He's done and what He will do for me. Why? Because God's faithful. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. In other words, what He says, He will do. He has never failed. He has never missed fulfilling a promise. Paul said that as he himself is in prison in Rome. He's writing from a point of understanding exactly what it means to be persecuted for faith in Christ. Once again, as our Lord prophesies as to what is coming to those who love Him, He wants them to realize that He has everything under control. And because He has everything under control, those first words in verse 9 are important to us. He said, be on guard, how? At all times. Be on guard at all times. This exhortation has two explicit meanings to us. The first is this. Our eyes need to be open. Our hearts and lives need to be prepared for the trials which are coming. Why? Because He doesn't want us to be deceived or defeated. But then secondly, you and I know that when trials and temptations and hardships come our way, if we're not depending upon the Holy Spirit, we can retaliate rather than responding in a way which honors Christ. And so the Lord tells us, be on guard, know what is coming. And so we are to have our eyes fixed on Him. Now, before we move ahead with what we're going to share tonight from Matthew 13, I need to share several thoughts in the way of explanation. In seminary, we had a saying, any text out of context is a pretext. In other words, if we're not careful, we can take what God's Word says and make it something else. We don't want to do that. And to the best of our ability, we seek not to do that here at TFB. So when you and I study the Word of God, whether at home or here at church, we need to do several things. First, we need to realize to whom it was written. To whom was it written? Secondly, we need to understand the circumstances that they were going through, that they were dealing with, and how does the scripture that we're studying uniquely deal with them. Thirdly, we want to look at other passages of scripture which speak to the same verse or to the same theme. God's word does not have errors. God's word is constant. We can depend upon it. It does not double speak. So we need to check Scripture with Scripture. And then fourthly, after we do that, we can ask ourselves, what application can we learn from the passage of Scripture which we are studying? And so when we do this, when we correctly keep the Scripture passage in context, we let God's Word speak for itself. And that's what we need to do. Now in verse 9, the Lord Jesus speaks to us of what will be happening expressly to his disciples and other believers in that day, in during the first century. Notice, it says first, they will be handed over to the local councils. The Greek word for local councils is Sanhedrins. They were these local Jewish councils that were attached to local synagogues. Their people were judged and brought before those who were the leaders because they said that they were guilty of heresy. They were guilty of infractions of Jewish law. These councils were the smaller versions of the greater Sanhedrin that was in Jerusalem, the ones to whom Jesus was brought to when he was wrongly brought before them because they said that he had committed blasphemy by saying that he was God's son. And the phrase handed over literally speaks of betrayal. You are going to be betrayed, the Lord Jesus tells them. Well, what happens when they were betrayed and handed over to these councils? Well, he tells them what's going to happen. They are going to be flogged. And according to Deuteronomy 25, 2 and 3, to be flogged meant that you would receive 39 stripes with a whip. You were stripped bare down to the waist. 13 lashes would be on your chest. 26 lashes would be on your back. Paul says that he received 39 lashes three times. Now, why would these floggings occur? Why did the Lord Jesus say to his men, "Men, I want you to realize that you're going to be handed over. You are going to be betrayed. You're going to be brought before these local councils, before your fellow countrymen, and they are going to flog you because of what you believe." Well, what was it that they believed that brought the floggings? What they believed was that they belonged to Christ. They have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and their Messiah, and there was nothing else that could save them from sin but Jesus. There isn't anything else that can save us from sin, right? Only Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. When it talks about being brought before governors and kings, he's speaking that they would be brought before Roman political figures to also declare their faith as a witness. As wonderful as it is to be a child of God, as wonderful as it is to have all the joys of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, we are not to keep this joy to ourselves. We are to be his witnesses to others. We are to tell them who Jesus Christ is. Moody made a statement some years ago that he sought his best never to let any day go by without talking to somebody about faith in Christ. One night, as he was looking out his window, it was pouring down rain. It was midnight, and he saw a dear man, drunk, walking along the street. He now fell into the gutter. He says, "Lord, I haven't talked to anybody today about you." So he got on his jacket, he went downstairs, and he propped the man up, and he says, "Sir, have you heard about grace?" And he says, "Who is she?" He says, "Friend, it's not a woman, it's God. It's God's grace to you." And in that drunken stupor, through the power of the Holy Spirit, dear Mr. Moody had the privilege to lead that man to Jesus Christ. You see, we are to be witnesses of Jesus. Don't ever discount anybody. We must never say, "That person would never listen to me. That person would never come." You and I don't know. Only God knows the heart of that person. Now, nobody can ever say that our God is unjust. Would you look with me at verse 10? It says, "And the gospel must first be preached to all nations." Verse 10 looks down the ages of time to our time and perhaps past our time, to all those who will receive Jesus Christ into their heart as Savior and Lord. No man can say that our God is unjust. No, they can't. Why? Well, there's many reasons. Let me read one verse for you. 1 Peter 3:9 tells us, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you," notice, "not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's why we have John 3:16. Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Quickly, would you turn with me to Revelation 5? Revelation 5. The Lord Jesus said that it must first be proclaimed to all the world. And in Revelation chapter 5, I'm starting to read at verse 4. As we look to the end times, I want us to see how this was made real in the hearts and lives of millions of people around the world. Revelation 5, I'm starting from verse 4. "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David,'" who's that? Jesus, "has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." Now notice, please. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God," read it with me, "from every tribe and language and people and nation." God's word indeed was fulfilled. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he has done for us and for all of those from every tribe, tongue, and nation who will be in heaven. I used to pastor a Baptist General Conference church, and it's Swedish. And everybody's last name ended in son. I figured that I needed to change my name to Hojerson, because they said that only Swedish is going to be spoken in heaven. And I thought, well, if Swedish is the heavenly language, I've got to be Hojerson. But that doesn't really work, does it? I don't know what language we're going to speak in heaven. All I know is that from every tribe, tongue, and nation, we are going to fall on our knees before God, and we're going to praise him. We're going to worship him. We're going to praise him. We are going to rejoice in who he is. Now, as we think of what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples in verses 9 and 10 about tribulation and of being brought before judges, before people who will give 39 lashes, you and I, we have deep concern. We're alarmed. We understand that. These are difficult things. Nobody that I'm aware of wants to suffer. I've not met anybody who wants to suffer. Well, down through the countless centuries, thousands, if not millions, of believers in Jesus Christ have died for their faith in him. They would not compromise who Jesus Christ was in their life. And we need to understand that just as the Lord Jesus was faithful to them, he also is faithful to us. Now, in saying that, I want us secondly to understand that in the midst of persecution, wherever that is, whenever it happens, where whatever person it may happen to, it doesn't have to be the persecution that's even spoken of here. I know believers who have suffered on the job because they wouldn't compromise their faith in Christ. Mark Croker was my buddy at Biola. He was deputy chief at LAPD. He wouldn't compromise his faith in Christ, and he was passed over to be chief of police, LAPD. He suffered, in a sense, for not compromising who he believed Jesus to be and who he had committed his life to. So whether it's this which we look to in the future, or it's a situation in life which we face right now with others, because we will not compromise our walk with Jesus Christ. The second thing I want us to note tonight is that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that he will not leave us defenseless during a time of affliction or persecution. Where do we get that? Look at verse 11, please. He says, "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but who? The Holy Spirit." Once again, the Lord Jesus is expressly speaking to what was going to occur to his disciples during those days, but the application is to us in every area and in all generations. Just as he was faithful to them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he is faithful to you and me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now let's make something very clear. The Lord Jesus never minimizes the persecution that will come our way because of our faith in him. But neither does he want us to be anxious when those times come to us, which we could do. And as we mentioned, if we are anxious, we have fear. And fear is not of the Lord. Fear is the opposite of faith. Once again, he assures us that we are not alone in our time of need. You and I both know that when we ask Christ into our hearts, the Holy Spirit took up residence in our lives. And he never leaves us. In John 14:18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And the Lord Jesus came to them and to us through the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, what did the Holy Spirit give to these men as they witnessed of Jesus and faced persecution? Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This, of course, Acts 1:8, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit has been speaking through his people since Acts 1:8. And today, as we think of all of those who have suffered faith in Christ, they stood firm. Why? They were not alone. You and I are not alone when difficulty comes our way. You and I will not be alone if we in America face the same persecution that others have faced before us. Rather than being fearful, the Lord says, "No, I want you to depend upon the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that will witness of me through you." He can be depended upon. I have many books. I have more books than I know what to do with. I have this wonderful book called Extreme Devotion. I've got another one called Jesus Freaks. And the word freaks is not to be thought of as something that is weird, but something extraordinary. I want to read just one short testimony of a young woman who dared to trust the Lord Jesus Christ in her time of persecution. She's from Romania. This is a rather current one. It says this: "It was almost midnight as the women prisoners heard the communist guards arrive. They quickly gathered around the condemned, a young woman of 20 who had been sentenced to die for her faith in Christ. They whispered hurried goodbyes. There were no tears from the young Romanian woman, no screams for mercy. Earlier that evening, the prisoners had listened to the young woman, her face glowing with love. 'For me, this grave is the doorway to a heavenly city,' she had told them. 'Who can tell the beauty of that city? Their sadness is not known. There is only joy and song. Everyone is dressed in the white of purity. We can see God face to face. There are such joys that human language cannot express. Why should I weep? Why should I be sad? She was engaged to be married, but this night she told them, instead of being with her earthly fiancé, she would meet her heavenly bridegroom. The pitiless guards entered the cell, and the woman stepped toward them, ready to go. As she left the cell, surrounded by guards, she began to recite the Apostles' Creed. Minutes later, with tears streaming down their faces, the remaining prisoners heard shots. The executioners thought they had ended the young woman's life, but they had only sent her to live forever in a much better place. Wow. You see, what the Lord Jesus talked about to his disciples way back then has been happening ever since then. And this dear woman and the others that we've talked about from Iran and Iraq and Africa and other places around the world that have suffered for their faith in Christ, they have found that the Holy Spirit is real. She gave words, not that she practiced, but words that the Holy Spirit gave her at that moment to be a witness to the guards who had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They heard from her who he was and what he was going to do in her life. But not only will persecution come, but then thirdly, we find from the Lord Jesus' words in verses 12 and 13 that a believer's worst enemies will be those in our own homes. Would you look back with me, Mark 13, verse 12 and 13. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Could we ever even think that that would be possible? Now, this is not the first time that the Lord Jesus spoke of hardship within families. Where one receives Christ, one rejects Christ. Keep your hand here, but turn to Matthew 10, please. Matthew 10. We want to look for a few moments at another passage of Scripture, which the Lord Jesus, in speaking about these difficulties, makes this passage real to us. Matthew 10. I'm beginning to read from verse 34. Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a what? A sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of what? His own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is hard to believe, that as we face the end times, that parents would be against children and children would be against parents. But that's what God's word tells us. The ultimate end of the gospel of Jesus Christ is peace. He is called the one who brings peace, Isaiah. But then, because we have peace with Christ, that often antagonizes those who don't know Christ as their Savior and Lord. This can bring strained family relationships, persecution, and even martyrdom. And in the Matthew 10 passage, when it says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me," means that if I should compromise my faith in Christ and say, "No, I'd rather have my family rather than Jesus," we are not to do that. Jesus must be first in our life. And so following the Lord Jesus Christ presupposes a willingness to endure such hardships. even from those we love the most. I can't imagine what it would be like as a father to say to my son, I'm going to betray you because you believe in Jesus. I can't imagine what that would be like. Neither can I imagine a son or a daughter saying to their parent, I'm going to choose these people over God and you. You go to death, that's your choice. I can't imagine that. But the Lord Jesus says that parents against children and children against parents will happen as we await his second coming to earth. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. But because we have peace in our hearts with Christ, we oftentimes have difficulty with others who have rejected him. How sad. Well, the Lord Jesus would not want us to not understand the difficulties which could come our way because of our faith in him. Look at verse 13. He goes on to say, all men will what? Hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. The phrase, all men will hate you, indicates the animosity unbelievers hold towards us who do believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. They are against the name of Jesus. I had a boss that I worked for in a clothing store while I was going through university. And Mr. Stockett tried to get into arguments with me about the Bible and Jesus Christ. I told him, Mr. Stockett, I will not argue with you. I will calmly, carefully talk to you about Jesus Christ, but I will not argue with you. He would come in from lunch. He had too much to drink. And in his anger towards me and what I believed about Jesus, in front of customers, he would spit on me because of his anger. I witnessed to Mr. Stockett. I witnessed to others in the store who worked there. I never had the privilege of seeing any of them come to faith in Christ. But I thought how absolutely sad. That dear man could never say he never heard about the love of Jesus Christ. He could never say that he was not shared the word of God, because he was. But there will be those who will be against us. We must understand that. I have a saying here. It says, the Lord Jesus did not warn his followers of these hardships so they could seek safety, but so they would endure faithfully. Endure faithfully. Well, as we close tonight, I want us to consider just a couple more thoughts. First, it says, the one who stands firm to the end, that doesn't mean that if they stand firm, that standing firm earns their salvation. What's the only way to salvation? Faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. No, the contrary. Severe trials will sift true believers from those who merely say they are believers, but when push comes to shove, they deny him. Years ago, the Daily Bread talked about Halloween, and evidently one man was dressed in a Satan costume, and he came into a church on Halloween night, and he came down the main aisle, and one guy got up and says, don't hurt me, don't hurt me, I've been on your side all along. How sad. How absolutely sad. There are those who say they believe in Jesus Christ, but they've never had that crisis moment when they've allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts and they realize before God that they are a sinner. And apart from the saving grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no other way to salvation in him, only through Jesus Christ. But then secondly, the assurance of our salvation, which is made real to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will keep us going through these times of persecution. If you were to ask me, Raj, do you want to go through persecution? No, I don't. Do I want my children to go through persecution, my grandchildren? No, I don't. But do I need to be prepared? Yes. Why? Because if I'm not prepared, then I will not be able to be the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ that he calls me to be. You and I never know when an opportunity to give a witness for him will come about. We never know. I think I mentioned some time ago, I don't know when it was, it could have been maybe 8, 9 years ago. I don't dream very often. I don't sleep that well. But one night I had a dream, and I dreamed that I was in the balcony of a very large building. And all of a sudden, two men came to the door, and they pointed at me. And they told me to come. I walked out of that door and a very long way, walked down, and all of a sudden I wasn't in the main part of an auditorium. I was in a witness chair in a courtroom. And at that point I began to, I'm here to give a witness for Jesus. And then I woke up. Now I don't know why I had that dream. I'm not going to build too much on it except to say, you and I need to be prepared for what is to come. Are we going to face these things in our lifetime? I don't know. All I know is that the Lord Jesus says, be prepared. Keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes on me. Allow my word to take root in your heart. Allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to so work in you so that you depend upon him not only for strength, but for the words to say when it comes time to give a witness, whether it's to a family member over a cup of coffee or during a time when you're put on the line for your faith in Christ, realizing that your life could be snuffed out if you say, I will not compromise my life in Jesus, as this dear young lady did. We are victors in Jesus Christ. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we live in difficult times, but even more difficult times are coming. The question is, are we being prepared? By looking at the Lord, by being in his word, and depending upon the Holy Spirit for our strength and wisdom as we seek to live for Christ and deal with others? Or are we ignoring him and trying to make it on our own? Dear people, we can't. There's absolutely no way. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, what? You can do nothing. And that is so true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you that even the difficult things you do not hide from us. You do not spare us. You're up front with us because you want us to be prepared. We thank you that these original disciples were depending upon you as they were filled with your Spirit. They did go forth preaching your word and your name, and the majority of them paid with losing their life. But they were willing to do so because they wanted to stay faithful to you. Lord, as we look to the days ahead, we don't know all that's going to take place. We don't know the timetable. You do. Dear Lord, we just want to be ready. So may we allow you to work in our lives and do in us what only you can do, so that you might be praised and our lives can be a witness to others. This we ask and pray, dear Father God, for we ask it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.